Our Father, we are so gracious and precious to us. We thank you this morning for the strength, for your presence and your grace to even be here today. The frailty of sickness, material things remind us of just how wonderful you are. Even in the midst of sickness, you're there. We thank you for your strength today. We thank you for the healing power that is in your name. We're grateful, Lord, for the ability to be able to be here today to share your word. Thank you. Thank you this morning, too, that we can pray one for another to encourage one another. There are some that can't be here today because of illnesses. And I pray, Father, for your healing mercy. By your grace, meet them where they are. Touch them, Lord. Raise them in a way that would just magnify your name. Going through trials and tribulations aren't always the thing that we look forward to. But James tells us that we're to rejoice in them. I really feel, Lord, it's because it's there that we get to know more about you and how really precious you are in the midst of storms. Your ability to quiet them, your ability to rise up and cause us to rise up. It's an amazing thing. And I pray, oh God, that this morning that those that cannot be here, that your preciousness would be so close to them that they would sense the very breath that comes from heaven. That as it rests upon them, Lord, may you comfort them and let them know that you've never left them, you've never forsaken them, and that your presence with them would cause them to rejoice even in the midst of their trials. We pray, God, too, for our country. I pray, O Father, that the unrest, the anger, the displeasure that seems to be prominent in our society today, I pray, O God, that you would allow our country to turn back to you. Those who are in authority over us, whether nationally or locally, I pray, Father, that you would guide them and inflict upon their hearts directives that come from you that would honor your name. And we, Lord, that hold to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be witnesses during this time. May we be able to get people's eyes off of issues and get them placed upon the wonder and the glory that is in Jesus Christ. That's our passion here, Lord. That's what we want to be doing here at this local assembly, is to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ, to be able to see you transform lives from lost to being found, blind to being seen, deaf to being able to hear, all based upon your wonder and your glory. May we be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit as we speak to people, as we share with them the truth in love. May we do that to honor your name. And we'll be careful to praise you and thank you in the matchless name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Every home has core values. Some are longer than others. Some are very short and trite, but Every home has core values in order that, for the purpose of keeping the family strong and safe. One core value that my wife and I had with our family is that you are not allowed to touch each other while we're in the van. That kept us safe and strong. And there are other core values that are not as dynamic as that, but when it comes to all-in-all ministry here at Grace Community Church, the group of men that we got together near on almost a year ago came up with what we feel to be five core values. There may be more than that, but at least these five we feel to be important in a way that as a church we'll be able to guide our ministries and guide the overall ministry of Grace Community Church. So this morning we're going to look at five core values as they relate to Grace Community Church. Some of them are very easy. Some of them are very, very, if you will, plain and obvious. And the first one, it always is. It's the Word of God. The core value of the Word of God is this: God's Word is the absolute truth. We value the Word of God as the foundation and authority of all that we do. The Word of God will be boldly preached, clearly taught, and firmly held to and lived out. How do we come up with these kind of definitions? Well, Mark chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus is sharing when he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." We are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 when it talks about there that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally meaning God breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped throughout the Word of God. So the Word of God and its presence is the first very core value. In other words, we promise, as a pastor staff, we promise to never bring a Reader's Digest to the pulpit. We will bring the Word of God, because it is God's authority. And isn't that one of the issues of our society today? What is the truth? It's not a new statement, because even Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Now, if you're a Star Wars fan, there's an issue or a statement given by Obi-Wan to Luke Skywalker when he says, "Truth is changeable. It depends upon the situations of what is and is not truth." I am so glad God's Word is not like that. Amen? It is straight and it is forward and it is eternal. And we don't need to make excuses for it, because it is the truth. It is the Word of God. And so let's define this particular statement. God's Word is absolute truth, which we've already made mention of. It is essential for the spiritual growth of all who have trusted in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. That word really means perfect, finished, and thoroughly equipped. Why? Well, first of all, to live the biblical life. Secondly, to be able to handle the Word of God correctly. And thirdly, to obviously to be able to share that with those who do not know Jesus Christ. The second thing about the Word of God is this, is that preaching and teaching the Word of God is essential for the spiritual awakening of those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, clearly it states, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. In fact, Romans chapter 10 is chock full of statements about individuals when it says, how will they believe whom they've not heard? And how will they know if no one is sent? It talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10 is chock full of great theological truth. And it talks about there that the preaching of the word of God is essential so that individuals who do not know Jesus Christ will definitely be able to come to understand. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a dynamic passage that speaks concerning the preaching of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Word of God is that powerful. To think about it, individuals here this morning, think about it. Where would you be without the Word of God? You were blind, now you see. You were dead, now you are alive. That's what the Word of God does. And there's times I must confess that when I go to the Word of God, I wished I hadn't read a passage that I just read. For it is the discerner of the hearts and the intents of everyone who knows Him. And verse 13 is so clear. And we must be able to awaken us that we will give an account to the one who knows us all. That's why the Word of God is important. That's why it's number one. That's why I will always be number one at Grace Community Church. You will never have a Sunday school class on how to make truffles. You will never have a Sunday school class of how to operate machinery or build things. It will always be focused upon the Word of God, the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And if it doesn't happen that way, then you have every right to lead an insurrection and cast me and Pastor Isaac out on the street. For we have nothing better to do than to teach and preach the Word of God. The second core value is prayer. And we've defined it this way. Prayer is the essential means by which we communicate with God and the means by which God directs our lives according to His will. Philippians passage of 4, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is essential. It's a means by which we communicate to God, and it's also the means by which He communicates and directs us as we call out to Him. Well, let's define this, what we mean by this. First of all, prayer is a vehicle, or is the vehicle, I should say, by which we may come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And the second part of that is this. And prayer is also the vehicle by which we obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. This one you might be familiar with. I've heard it so many times, that prayer moves the hand of God. Let me give you a passage that you can go to and read. Time is slipping away. But in James chapter 5 and verse 17 to 18, it talks about Elijah's prayer. And it says in those two verses that Elijah prayed that God would hold back the rain, and it did. It didn't rain. And then it says that then Elijah prayed that it would rain, and it did. In the previous verse to that, it talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It appears that prayer throughout Scripture and in times does move the hand of God. And lastly, prayer is a vehicle by which we engage our lives in the lives of other believers. James 5 and verse 16 talks about confessing our faults one to another and praying for one another. Prayer causes us to be engaged in the lives of people, helps us to understand what is going on in their lives. Now, I must scold you all as a congregation. I'll do this in the second service too, so don't, you're not the worst, believe me. But when someone comes by you and asks, how are you doing? You know what our normal answer is? Okay. Now, you know at times that's a lie, isn't it? Please, someone shake your head yes. We know that's a lie. Because there are sometimes some things that we don't feel good. How are you doing? I wonder what the reaction would be if someone would say, how are you feeling? How are you doing today? Lousy. We would just say, oh, God bless you, and we walk away. But that's a time of when we, as believer people, can become engaged in lives of people and saying, look it, how can I pray for you? What is it that's heavy upon your heart that we can engage together to the throne of God? And then really surprise the person. Don't walk away and say, I'll pray for you. Do it right there. Do it right there. You know why that's important? Because remember when Jesus cast out the money changers out of the temple? He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. I wonder how much really would engage the Spirit and the hand of God in our presence if we would just stop and say, how can I pray for you? And then do it right there. What a dynamic that would be. Word of God, number one. Prayer, number two. Third one is worship. Worship. Worship is really two parts. It's first, it is a corporate honoring of God for all that he is and does, as well as a choice for each believer to honor God through a life surrendered to him. Worship. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 talks about, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is more familiar to us because it talks about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what is that good and perfect will of God. So we have both corporately and individually. But let's dynamically tear this apart a little bit, shall we? First of all, corporate worship. Why do we gather on a Sunday morning is this. Corporate worship is the rehearsal of previous events in our lives and a reminder of God's power to overcome that which we will yet face. It's a rehearsal. We're here and we sing songs and we gather in prayer and we, out of worship, we give back to the Lord and we hear His word. It's a rehearsal for what has happened last week. And it's a reminder that God's power can still meet us in what is yet to come. So worship is both a rehearsal. We praise God for His faithfulness to us over last week. I am thanking God that last night I did not have vertigo again. It's really debilitating when you go to a doctor and the doctor says, two things in my life I hope I never get, kidney stones and vertigo. And I said, I've had them both. But here we are, by God's grace, standing and understanding that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. To Him be the glory in the church, both now and forevermore. Amen. He's able. And so we come together and we rejoice and we praise the Lord together because we understand that as faithful as God was last week, He'll be that faithful in the coming days. Why? Because His word promises us He will. Again, in Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He takes care of us. He's the good shepherd. Secondly, we worship God because He's worthy of worship. He's worthy. Revelation 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Our constant theme of worthy is the Lamb who was slain. God, You are worthy. God the Father in chapter 4, then in chapter 5, that great, great hymn that is sung, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and honor and blessing. He's worthy. We worship Him because He's worthy. Thirdly, surrendering our lives to Christ in personal worship is the least we can do because of all that Christ has done for us. Romans 12, verse 1 begins with an interesting word, therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you ask yourself a question in Bible study, what is it there for? You go back to chapter 6, and you begin to see how God in chapter 6, because of the sin of one man, the world is cast into sin. But through Christ, through one man, grace abounds. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And then it gets to chapter 12, therefore. Because of all that God has done for us, the least we can do for Him is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, surrendering all that we are and have to Him and Him alone. First is the Word of God. Second is prayer. Third is worship. Fourth, the fourth core value is evangelism, discipleship, and missions. Our commission is to make disciples of all age groups, which will be done by evangelizing the lost and equipping the saved, both locally and abroad. When we define this, we look at evangelism as the process of sharing the gospel message with those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "You are my witnesses." You are my witnesses. Now, I know that evangelism is listed as a gift to the church. And you may be saying, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That may be true. But that does not exonerate you from sharing the good news. Notice evangelism is a process. It's a process. It's a process maybe that you have to work on with your next door neighbor. Sharing with them. Being able to be there to help them. And then the Lord will give you an opportunity to share the gospel. A week ago this past Thursday, I had the privilege of going down to Milton Hershey to the hospital to visit an individual who is waiting a heart transplant. The evil one tried to stop me. He tried to get me discouraged. Going down Route 39 at 8 o'clock in the morning is probably not the best thing to do in the world. Trying to find a parking space in the parking garage, probably not the best thing in the world. I had to park on the very top level. And when you open the door, the wind just blew. Okay, evil one, I know your trick. I've seen him before. I am not going to be discouraged. Get to the front desk. Could you please give me the room number of so-and-so? No such person here. And I took a piece of paper with the information and I said, would this help? Oh, yes. The problem was is that there was a letter missing out of the individual's last name that I told the person. When they found it, they told me how to get there. So I'm walking down the hall and I see rooms. So I go in and I'm looking around like this. God had someone standing right there who said, can I help you? Yeah, I'm looking for this room number. And she was an older lady, and she said, sweetheart, come with me. And she walked me down the hall a little bit to another room off on the left. Walk into the individual's room, and there he is, laying there. Has a heart pump because his heart is not functioning properly. And I walk in and introduce myself to him, and he says, I know who you are. He says, I've seen you. Oh, interesting. Where have you seen me? He says, well, I live in the Dalmatia area. I know who you are. But here's his last word, his next sentence. He says, and I know why you're here. Just share Christ. Right there in his bed, he trusted Christ. It's just a process of sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If all you know is John 3:16, that's enough. Doesn't mean I don't want you to learn other things, but that's enough. If that's all that comes to your mind at that point in time, that's enough. Because it's the gospel in a nutshell. That God so loved the world that he gave. That whosoever believes will have. And that's a dynamic. Evangelism is a process. We are to be witnesses. Discipleship is also a process of teaching and equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Apostle Paul writes, and he himself, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in us all things to him who is the head of the church, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and fit together by every joint, supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. It is for discipleship, is for the maturing of our people. Missions. Missions is not for the few. It is for us all, both locally and abroad. Romans 10, verses 13 to 15, again, speak of how shall they hear if no one goes. We are to be missionaries, both here and abroad. Lastly, fellowship. In the definition of fellowship, it is fellowship is valuing the need of every believer, united in spirit, for the purpose of cultivating intentional love for one another that reflects the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for us. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, at the onset of the development of the early stages of the church, it says people got together and they broke bread together and they fellowshiped one with another. The word, if you want a Greek word, it's koinonia. It literally means to break bread together. Koinonia, fellowship. But we need to define this a little bit in the fact that fellowship is more than just sharing a meal. It's literally sharing our lives. Philippians 2, 1 to 4 talks about let each of you, in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Fellowship is caring for one another. It's gathering together one another. It's fellowship is also purposeful in encouraging and exhorting one another here on earth while looking forward to heaven. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 speak of the fact that we, because we are the church, we are to be encouraging one another and exhorting one another, even as the day approaches. And then the writer of Hebrews throws in an interesting phrase when he says, and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Fellowship cannot happen by yourself. It can only happen with someone else with you. And so fellowship is purposeful in encouraging and exhorting one another here on earth while looking forward to heaven. And lastly, fellowship is both physical and spiritual. Both physical and spiritual. It's physical because we fellowship one another around a meal. We provide meals for one another. But it's spiritual because of, as we've already seen in prayer, as we pray one for another, it's also actively in a spiritual realm, as the Apostle Paul or Luke writes for us in Acts 2 and verse 42, where they not only had a meal, but they prayed and encouraged one another. But there's a conclusion. The conclusion to this is wrapped up in one verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Where it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Mission, purpose, vision, and five core values. This is who we are. This is our identity. This is our DNA of Grace Community Church. And we trust that as you are grabbing a towel to wipe your hands in the restrooms, you will see in a framed, on a piece of paper, all the things that we've been talking about from the beginning of January to today. It's who we are. And we trust not only will you read them, but these five core values can also be incorporated in your own personal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this moment of time, for this wonderful opportunity to gather together, to share, to encourage one another, to worship you and present ourselves in worship of you. May you receive all the honor and glory. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your mission that you've given to us. And may we, O Lord, be captivated by it. And also, may we be encouraged as we minister to our community and ultimately to the world. Through the mighty name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.